Well, as often happens on holy days, we obviously have a built-in topic to discuss. And so we sometimes plow very similar ground, and that's what happens sometimes with messages, but I believe they weave hand in hand, and I'm certainly thankful for the message that we heard this morning, which was a wonderful message. I will try to see what I can add to that this afternoon. After baptism, we always have the laying on of hands. We've had a couple of baptisms here last Sunday. Got a couple more coming up here very soon. And we lay hands on an individual after they're baptized, and we ask God to bless them with the Holy Spirit. I often include in the statement or in the prayer something to the effect that the Holy Spirit is the most precious gift that anyone can receive. And usually something along the lines of, irrespective of what anybody else does around them, that they may love, that they stand for the truth, no matter what. From this point on, making sure that they appreciate and value the covenant agreement that they and God have just entered into. I know I can't think of a more wonderful gift than the Holy Spirit. Let's be very clear up front. Without the involvement of God's Spirit, there is no spiritual development. Not even the beginning of such development. So God's Holy Spirit plays a major role in our conversion and ultimately our salvation. I'd like to talk about that role today. It's a big subject. I'm certainly not going to exhaust it in an hour or so here with you, but what we do cover in the next hour or so is very important. The Holy Spirit is the agent through which God works. We understand this, unlike most of the so-called Christian world who believes it is a third entity. That is not what the Bible actually teaches. Now, the Holy Spirit is the agent through which God works, and the workings or operations of His Spirit are always consistent with His plan. God's Spirit is to be utilized in God's people, but only as God dictates. It is a tool, but it is a tool that's used by God. God is in control. It is His Spirit, and He governs the use of it. However, He tells us in His Word how He uses it. I want to show you some of those scriptures today that will help us see what God has in mind for the role of the Holy Spirit and the role that it plays in us. It should be encouraging to all of us. It's a beautiful day and meaning in this day. I think the beginning place in explaining this is to remind ourselves that we are physical, and we of all people, we all recognize that we will once someday die as a physical being. This is by God's design, and as we saw in the message this morning, we are all born as physical human beings for the ultimate purpose of being transformed into members of the spiritual divine family of God. If this change, this transformation, does not take place, what happens? We perish. The physical, of course, deteriorates, perishes. The spiritual, that's everlasting. That's eternal. It is not subject to destruction. It lives on and on. God is spirit. We are flesh. He offers us eternal life in His kingdom. We will have to become spirit. We know this. This is not news to us, but let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 to begin with here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and here in the resurrection chapter, we'll remind ourselves of exactly what it is that is shared with us here, pertaining to this subject today. 1 Corinthians 15 and beginning in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Now the NIV says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. We are what we are, fellow family members, and we will remain so, unless God does something to alter that. We have no such power of ourselves to make such a dramatic change as we read here. From our perspective, it is totally impossible to change from physical to spiritual. It's a given. It's absolute. We are as good as dead if God does not alter our state of affairs. Now, I realize I'm not telling you something that you don't already know and were reminded of this morning. However, it's good to consider this fact today as we, again, look into this role of God's Holy Spirit in reference to us. Verse 51 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." God's people, those who have become first fruits, will be changed and will be changed first ahead of those others. And that's what we're talking about today. First fruits, as this is the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Pentecost. This is essential if we are to live beyond this physical existence. Verse 52 says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." This is certainly provided we have satisfied God in a way we have lived this life. We surely do not earn salvation. We cannot give it to ourselves, but we do need to meet certain conditions. Once we have met those conditions, God will do the rest. It's certain because it is by God's decree. Unlike we human beings who can make a statement or a promise and not necessarily follow through, when God makes a statement or a promise, He always follows through. God says His word will not return to Him void. So our concern should be to do our part. Verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." It's only after we have a spiritual body that we will have crossed over the point of no return. Once we are spirit beings, we will finally have sufficient character that we will not return to sin. Now, I've talked about this recently in the local congregations. We were talking about when I was talking about what we look forward to with the return of Jesus Christ. We will have spiritual power equal to the spirit body we then have. The process we will have gone through will not be reversed thereafter. This is nothing short of phenomenal. But brethren, we are a long way off from that right now. There is much to change or to be changed in the meantime. Verse 54, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." We will no longer be subject to death. It will no longer be a factor in our lives. It will have no power at all over us. God will have perfected us by this time. Every person converted in this age will have the opportunity to experience this. However, man must choose to turn to God and get the help that is needed from Him in order for this to occur. Every scripture on this subject is clear. Again, God's the great creator, and every spiritual aspect of this goal must involve Him. And here's where the Holy Spirit comes in. The agent God uses in developing us into sons of God is His Holy Spirit. Without it, we're as good again as dead. God, the great creator, made man a physical creation with the plan ultimately to transform that physical creation into spiritual. We were in this passage very recently, in fact yesterday in Nashville, week before in Louisville and Henderson. But let's go over to Philippians chapter 3 and reread this today. Philippians chapter 3, and I'd like to take a look at verse 20. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait." Why are we eagerly waiting? Waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. As I was saying in that recent message to each of you, the older we get, the more we can really appreciate what we're reading right here. I was having a conversation before services here this afternoon The gentleman who was sharing with me some of the procedures he'd been going through and all the stitches that he had experienced as a result of going through that. There are others of you in here who can vouch for that and say, yep, been there, done that. And the older we get, the more I believe we earnestly look forward to what we read right here. Transforming our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. God says dogmatically that everything will come under His control. You know, when you start to think about things like this and simplify them, it just doesn't make sense to fight against what's coming. If we know and we understand this plan, we should be so animated and so excited about it that we would choose to say, no, I'm not going to do this because I know where that leads and it doesn't lead where I ultimately want to be. I may not be happy with everything in my life, but I know what's coming ahead that I'm pursuing, I'm passionate about, and I can hardly wait for. This world doesn't hold a candle to that. God works through His Holy Spirit with the church collectively and individually. So the Scripture says that God exercises this power in controlling all things. And He will use the same power to transform our bodies so that they will become like His. You know, becoming spirit beings, you could say, is the grand finale. Everybody in Louisville knows Thunder Over Louisville. I think it's about 30 years old now. I believe it started, if I remember correctly, about 2 years after I moved to the area. It wasn't having anything to do with me, mind you. I'm just saying, I was thinking about correlation of timing. Boom, boom, Mark's here. Yeah, right. That's not really how it works. When you go to that show, or if you're down there on the river, if you've ever been to that sometime in the past, you know when the grand finale is. Because there's this short little pause after they've done about 25 minutes of really incredible fireworks show down there off the two barges in the river. And it's loud and it's boisterous and it's choreographed the music and so on. But then there's this little pause for about, I don't know, 30 seconds to a minute. And then the final 5 minutes, the finale goes off. And when it goes, it goes. And everything inside of your body is reverberating. Because you can feel it all for about 3, 4, 5 minutes. Pretty awesome, I think, but that's not everybody's cup of tea, I understand. All right, the finale that we're talking about today, oh my. That's like going out in the backyard and writing a little bottle rocket, what that was, Thunder Over Louisville, not even. I know you guys look forward to this, as I do. I believe you value and appreciate God's plan very much. That's why you continue to be faithful to be here and be consistently following and walking this walk. God is sharing a gift that is beyond belief. It's our job to make sure we follow that Holy Spirit. That we live our lives in a way that reflects to Him. We love Him, we honor Him, we treasure Him, we value Him. We value this way. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'd like to read beginning in verse 4. God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 6 says, and raised us up together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding great riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Incredible one. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, and we should walk in them. We are the Father's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, as the Father has always planned that His people do. With the aid of God's Spirit, we're able to do good works, build godly character, become like God. So the Father, the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit work together in accomplishing God's will. That's one of the themes in the book of Ephesians. We were in Ephesians 4 a lot in the first message today. I'll just go there, I believe, once and turn to chapter 4 and read three verses beginning in verse 3. Ephesians 4 and verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, which is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. It says so much there. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we are all to be one family. We're all to have the same purpose. But the purpose is by God's design, not ours. The Father and the Word thought out the plan and they set it in motion. They, two individuals, but one God, are the author of the plan. God then created man in His own image, placed him on the earth to develop the same character that God had. And God used His Holy Spirit to accomplish this. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, I'd like to take a look at the first couple of verses here. In the beginning, God created in the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God's Holy Spirit was the agent which God used in bringing light into existence. And it was the power of the instrument with which God worked about the rest of His creation in this chapter, or brought about the rest of the creation in this chapter, including man. But what we read in the first chapter of Genesis was merely the beginning. God gave man free moral agency, that is, the power of choice. We, as general rule, human beings, have not produced a great track record with this power of choice. This power of choice was necessary to fulfill the purpose God had in mind for man, to become like God, to take on His character. Man has to be a partner in the plan in order for the plan to work. Think about this. How well do your plans work in your family unit when there's only one, maybe two members of the family that are supporting the plan? It just is kind of a miserable failure in fairly short order unless everybody's in this together and then the plan works, right? Perfect character cannot be developed by fiat. It requires willingness on the part of man and occurs over a period of time. Man is totally incapable of developing perfect character, which is holy, righteous, godly character. And godly character must then, as I say, come from God. Man cannot earn it, nor can it be forced on him. I think, in fact, I know, it's very important that each of us understands that we can all too easily fool ourselves into believing, or perhaps better put, lie to ourselves, concerning this fact of being willing. Just to give a simple example, if someone else treats us poorly, it's very easy for us to convince ourselves that we have the right to do what God says we should never do as a Christian, which is, let's say, operate out of a lack of love instead of love. So we tell ourselves we are willing to let God's Spirit work within us, when in fact we are acting out in such a way that reflects not so much. We're doing our own will instead of God's will. After all, that person over there, they treated us in an unchristian manner. This is why willingness is so very important. A person has to choose to really consistently turn to God every single time. They have to use their mind, their will, and decide to do this. It involves them making a decision and holding to that decision continually. When one does not choose or make a definite decision to serve God, he will not do what is necessary to get God's help. Do we understand that? If we do not make a definite decision to serve God, then he will not do what is necessary, or we will not do what is necessary to get God's help. It's just another way of saying he renders it impossible to build godly character. I don't want to be in that position. I know you don't, and that's why we're here once again reminding ourselves of how important this is that we're talking about today. Fellow family members, the last thing I believe any of us really wants to do is get in God's way of developing in us, or him developing in us. But if we hold on to our ideas that we've been wrong, for example, and we have a right to do what we do, then we stand in God's way. And if we stand in God's way, ultimately, we must die permanently. The Bible shows that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what Romans 3 and verse 23 tells us. The wages of sin are death, according to Romans 6 and verse 23. Now, this means that unless God has some method to alter the state of affairs for man, there would be no possibility for man to ever take on godly character. So the meaning in this day is more than just significant, it's everything. There will be no way for us to escape death. So God solved that problem. One of the Godhead, the Word, became Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to this earth. He died to pay the penalty for our sins and make it possible for us to have access to something that beforehand was not possible. But this kind of knowledge had to be revealed by God, and it does not come naturally. God, using the agent of His Holy Spirit, draws man to Him. God opens the minds of those He calls by divine miracle. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 2. Again, this is an act of God as He works through His spiritual agent, the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's take a look beginning in verse 4. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So the power of God's Spirit revealed the truth to Paul, who was now using him in verbalizing God's truth to Christians, or to the Corinthians who were part of, those who were at least faithfully trying to observe and keep this, true Christianity and God's true church. In addition to this, God's Spirit performed miracles through Paul to demonstrate that indeed the truth he was giving them was from God and not from man. This is all by God's initiative. As Jesus said in John 6, 44, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. So it is not by accident that one comes to understand God's truth, his purpose, and his plan. It is a miraculous act of God. Continuing here in verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. In other words, man's wisdom cannot save anyone. It is powerless when it comes to spiritual matters. All man's wisdom will perish. It has no saving power. Clearly spiritual truth is hidden from man. He cannot obtain it apart from God's intervention in his life. You know, sometimes I hear people talk as though they were responsible for God's calling. They talk about God revealing His truth to them, and they prayed and asked for it, and this happened and that happened. And, you know, while this may have been the order of events, prayer and then knowledge received, the truth is it is God who put the desire in the person's mind in the first place. If God chooses to call someone, it isn't because the individual did something special to convince God to call him. Hey, God, over here, I got some neat trick for you. Come on, you're going to like this. That's not how it works. If that were the case, then one could say it was His righteousness that brought it about. Let's notice an interesting scripture along this line. Philippians chapter 2. Hold your place here in 1 Corinthians 2. We're going to come back. Let's go over for a moment to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 13 tells us, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Again, it's not up to us to get God to want to help us. He wants to do that naturally. It's a part of His nature. He will always respond when we get self out of the way. It was determined by God that He would do His part even before man was created. And that will not change. Now, of course, this does not mean that we don't need to pray for His help, because we do. We're certainly instructed to do that. Our praying according to His will is what I'll say, according to His will, shows God our willingness to put self aside and consider Him. It demonstrates a desire on our part to forego other things that we may want to do in order to spend time with Him. We send God messages all the time. We spend our time, our thoughts, our attitudes, our deeds, they're all open to Him continually. God wants to build godly character in us, and He will do so as we crucify self and we demonstrate to Him that we want Him to be first in our lives. Folks, obviously you and I should pray to God, but it is not our pleading and it's not our begging, etc., that convinces Him of our desire to please Him. It is our putting to death the old self. That's what convinces Him. Putting to death the old self. Now, that's not possible apart from God's Holy Spirit. But there also has to be a very concerted effort on our part to play our role in that. That shows Him we mean business. He is first. Once again, we must continue to work on being honest with self. You know, when we do this, God will take over. His Holy Spirit will give us tremendous help. We'll never need to worry about getting all that help because He'll give us everything we need. Back to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. "But we," that is God's minister, "speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." This is profound. God's wisdom is everlasting. And His plan preceded the creation of man. His purpose has been hidden from man. With the exception of those He calls, we have been honored by God to know His purpose. In that sense, we've been able to see inside God's mind. God's made possible through His Holy Spirit things that most don't see. We've been given some of God's wisdom. I sure hope we're thankful. Once we have our goal, we may not know how to carry it out perfectly, but we really have no hope at all if we don't have an understanding of what that goal or purpose for God is, of God is in the first place. Notice verse 8 as we continue here, "which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." The fact that the rulers crucified Christ, the anointed one, proves they did not understand God's eternal wisdom. They acted on principles that belong to the present life: jealousy, hate, competition, greed, selfishness. These are fruits of the carnal nature. not loving eternal life or eternal nature of God. Verse 9 says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It's incredibly exciting to think about, isn't it? I can think of a lot of different things, and I bet you can too if you sit and think about it, as to what you would like or envision the future to be like. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That's on an impressive level. What God has already revealed to us, an object of hope, will soon be revealed as an actual possession. Romans 8 and verse 18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Well, as God works through us or with us through the Holy Spirit, now we are being trained for such greater things in the world yet to come. Even the good things we enjoy in our calling now are only a foretaste of the things to come. Continuing in verse 10 here in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. It is only through the agency of the Spirit of God that the truths of God are known. You and I cannot know what we know in this room right now if it's not for God revealing it to us through the Holy Spirit. Hold your place here. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. And let's take a look beginning in verse 33. Romans 11 verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. It's a great honor to have the knowledge that we have. And it's important to remember that it wasn't our idea to get it from God. It was a decision made by Him apart from us. It did not depend on us. Back to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Let me share the NIV, New International Version, which says, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit, that which enables us to have the intelligence we have, in other words, within him or within man. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. This implies that the Holy Spirit bears to the Father a relation in some points similar to that of the Spirit in man to ourselves. The Spirit of man looks within all of man's thoughts and processes. In the same way, the Holy Spirit is with the essence of God and from within looks through and investigates the entire contents of the minds of God, of the mind of God. Verse 12. Now we, that is in God's church, have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. There is no way we could understand if God had not performed this miracle and opened our minds to His truth. This goes beyond human capability. The meaning in this day is nothing short of priceless. How thankful we ought to be. We should realize, however, that it does carry with it a grave responsibility, and that is we should never turn from this. Verse 13. These things we, again, the ministry also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. You know this because of the times in the past that you've tried to talk to somebody about how excited you were in this truth, and they didn't get it. They didn't value it. They didn't appreciate it. Perhaps the most we got was an appreciation that they had that we were excited about it. Sorry, that's about it. For they are foolishness to him, verse 14, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. He understands the human nature in others, but others don't understand God's nature. Verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? The wisdom God gives us far exceeds the wisdom of the wisest in this world. It is of a spiritual nature. This is how we're able to become a new creation. It's with God's Holy Spirit that we're able to see and understand what we could not previously. And because our thinking changes, so does, or so should, our actions. Now, this is very telling, or at least it should be, for each one of us. If we look at our actions and we see how we treat people, and if it doesn't line up with what the Bible teaches on a regular basis, then we must assume that we are not really responding to God's Spirit in our lives very well. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 10. First Samuel chapter 10, and let's take a look at verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Wow. It is God's intention to change us by the power of His Holy Spirit. You know, because you remember, hopefully, where you started in this journey and where you are now. Now, this isn't all about, or certainly never, I don't think there's ever really a time to pat ourselves on the back, frankly. So that's not what I'm talking about. But I do know that we can look back, or we should look back in our lives, and be able to see, wow, I so appreciate what God has revealed and shown me that I did not understand, did not value, did not appreciate. Even when I began this process, and might have been animated and excited about it, but now, no, I'm further down the road and very appreciative of what I understand now. Jesus called the Holy Spirit a comforter. Comforter. Let's go to John 14. All right, the stereo effects are kicking in. John 14. You know a long day like this is going to happen, right? John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. King James says, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that it may abide with you forever. The Greek word for comforter is parakletos. Parakletos. This word should not be limited to the English word comforter. It's much more than that. There's no easy way to translate certain words, and efforts of modern translators show this. Let me just give you an example. The Revised Version says comforter, but the margin has advocate, helper, counselor. Philip says someone to stand by you. The Williams Version says the friend. Knox Version says he who is to befriend you. And Moffat says helper. So it's inclusive of all of these terms. It's not the original meaning of comforter. Originally, comforter did not mean simply one who tenderly and sympathetically consoles in sorrow. It meant that which puts courage into us. that which enables us to be brave, which empowers us to cope with the changes, the struggles, and the battles of this life. I hope we do take great comfort in understanding that God's Spirit is what so often gets us through hardship. Isn't that exactly what we need today? I didn't do anything, but it's falling apart over here, right? I don't know if that's my signal I'm going too long or what. Well, again, comforter, it meant that which puts courage into us, that which enables us to be brave, which empowers us to cope with changes, struggles, and battles of life. And isn't that exactly what we need today? I mean, thankfully, we're living in very difficult times. These are not easy times. You know it, and I know it. Whether one's talking about politics, natural disasters, health issues, finances, relationships. I mean, around Louisville right now, and those around the Louisville area know this, every day I get some sort of beep on my phone right now that's telling me where not to go or where to, if I've eaten at this place, check and see if you have hepatitis A because there's been some hepatitis A outbreak. So every time I turn around, there's somewhere else, oh, employee from such and such a store has got hepatitis A. So if you ate there between this date and that date, you might want to get yourself checked. Wise guy probably would never eat out, I guess. I haven't gotten quite that smart yet, but I'm getting close. So whether one's talking about politics, natural disasters, health issues, finances, relationships, you name it, we are living in a sick society. We need comfort from God. We need that which puts courage into us, which enables us to be brave, which empowers us to cope with the changes, struggles, and the battles of this life. Time has narrowed the meaning of the word comforter, but the word was intended to mean that the Holy Spirit gives us strength, gives us courage to live a godly life in a world that is cut off from God. Parakletos means someone who is called to one's side. It includes calling one in as an ally, as a counselor, or inviting someone to lend his assistance with some great task. You know, God's Spirit helps us to get to know God better. Let's go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'd like to read beginning in verse 15. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. It is only with the Holy Spirit that you and I can appreciate the truth of God. It's only with the Holy Spirit that we can understand God's plan, and there is a promised hope for everyone. It's only with the Holy Spirit that we can have spiritual wisdom. It is only with the Holy Spirit that we can have spiritual discernment. What a tremendous gift God has given at His first Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 makes it very clear what took place. It's very specific. What a tremendous gift God gave each of us when we were called and we responded to that call. One of the most important points of all about the Holy Spirit is something we often overlook. And that point is brought out in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So let's go there. 2 Corinthians 12. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, here's what we read. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, Paul was only human as we are. He was aware of the danger of self-exaltation that accompanies special gifts. Humans are prone to exalt themselves in such situations. You ever been so happy or so proud of yourself because you were able to be successful in accomplishing something and you do, without perhaps paying that much attention to it, kind of pat yourself on the back? Now, that's the natural human way in so many ways. Humans are prone to exalt themselves. We are not totally free from Satan's nature, that carnal nature. We all have the inclination of the prevailing tendency to exalt ourselves when we receive favors from God that are not common to others. And God continually points out to us in His Word that we, or what He has given us by God in the first place, is so precious and to be used wisely. I will tell you, I'm reminded of something my father told me many years ago when I was first ordained into the ministry. And he said, this was not the only time he told me this, but I remember very clearly this standing out at the time. He says, God's blessed you greatly, son, but you make sure you stick a pin in your head when you need to. He never wanted my head to get too big. We've probably, as different parents, told our kids something similar to that at different times. And I said, well, Dad, you let me know if that's happening, because I'm not sure I'll always catch it. I'm going to ask God to help me. I hope you do the same thing in your own walk. Continuing here in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. So whatever this ailment was that he was being challenged with, he pleaded and asked God to remove it from him. It was troublesome to Paul. One commentary says the Greek signifies a most oppressive affliction, and another says causing acute pain. Apparently, whatever it was painful. Verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When I read this, it makes me think about things that have had major impacts in my life that remind me how important it is that no matter what's going on in my life, in the lives of those that I love dearly, God still expects me to be incredibly appreciative of the gift of God's Holy Spirit. And I think about Dad when I read this in verse 9 as well. I am reminded, it's been a little over 10 years since he died. I know some of you don't know the circumstances most of you in here are aware of. He had a pituitary gland tumor that he wrestled with for 2 or 3 years and making a decision as to what to do with it and trying to shrink it in any way that he could. Long story short is, surgery was the only thing that was going to do that, to remove it. It was not cancerous, thankfully, but it was causing a lot of pressure on the optic nerve and causing him to slowly lose his eyesight. I remember him telling me before he went in for the surgery, he told all of us, the family, I know Mom knew this as well, she was there, obviously, in the areas where he was pastoring at the time. And he said, you know, I know I'm in God's hands and I'm good with whatever God decides. Obviously, I'd like to stay here and live longer for my family's sake, but I'm at peace with whatever God decides. God's Holy Spirit is worth far more than being alive and not having it. It's been a long weekend, and when you get tired, you get a little more emotional. Sorry. So he told the congregation, if God didn't choose to shrink the tumor himself, it certainly wouldn't be the first time you read something like this, right? Wouldn't be the first time he chose to leave a thorn in the flesh. You know, what we see from this verse with clarity is what it isn't, or what it wasn't necessary to remove the affliction. He allowed Paul to continue with that affliction. Made Paul aware of his own frailties. And made him aware of his need for God. When God proved he could use Paul in spite of the affliction, it encouraged Paul. That which was being done was being performed by God, regardless of Paul's weaknesses. Paul's focus was to be on the power of God, not on his limitations. Even though he knew without God's help, he could do nothing. Sometimes when you read things like this, I think you can't help but look at that and say, I need to reframe my own thought process. I need to make sure that I'm responding to what God has given, that I'm getting out of his way, and allowing him to do what he needs to through me. It's the power of God's Spirit that makes us strong. When we are aware of our inadequacies, when we know we are weak, God's power is made perfect. It's more effective. We tend to rely more on God. We know what's being done is not of our power. God's power is more accessible to us when we know we are weak and we are aware or conscious of our weaknesses. Let me ask you a question. When we go to God for help, when do we go to God for help? Think about this in your own life. When do you go to God for help? Is the answer not when we know we desperately need it? We seem to be more earnest then. When we think we can do things on our own, we don't always seek God. The apostle is talking about a very important principle here. When we try to do things on our own, when we rely on our own power, our own ability, our own talent, our own personality, our own wisdom, our judgment, that's when we get in God's way. It's when we take credit to ourselves that we become God's rival and not his servant. On the other hand, when we know, live, and operate with a consciousness that we cannot perform spiritually or on our own, God can work in us mightily. That's when it works. You see, we always come back to the concept, when we get out of God's way, God's Spirit works more effectively. It's a lot of humility that's the underlying theme and point that comes out here when you think about it. Latter part of verse 9, we read that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The word rest in the Greek means tabernacle upon, or cover his infirmity all over us with a tabernacle. In other words, Paul desired that the Holy Spirit would be spread over him like a tent, guarding him on every side. It would afford him shelter, protection, safety, and rest. It would also give him the power to do what God had commissioned him to do. You know, if God were going to be able to use him in a greater way because of his infirmities, which helped keep him humble, then Paul would glory in them. He would recognize the need for them. He understood the reason and purpose for them. He would not allow them to discourage him. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When we are conscious of our total lack of spiritual power, our inability to perform spiritually of ourselves, we rely simply and only on the infinite power of God. I think it's interesting to consider how we feel sometimes. Have you ever been frustrated because you can't change a situation? Have you ever been exhausted and frazzled to the point of utter frustration and even anger because things aren't working out? I'm assuming you have. And if you haven't been, just wait. Your time's coming. The difference between those who ultimately make it through a time like that spiritually and those who don't is one person turns everything over to God and gets out of the way, whereas the other person does not. They fume, they fuss, they get emotional, and they keep trying to take things into their own hands. God's Spirit is most active in us when we realize we are powerless. When we surrender totally to Him, and we get out of His way. There is an analogy in the Bible that helps us better understand this, and that's in Isaiah 64. Let's go there. Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, let's take a look at verse 8. But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay and You are potter. Now, does this bring back anything that we heard from this morning? We'll come a full circle here today. And all we are the work of Your hand. The bottom line is it behooves each of us to not only understand that we are clay and God is the potter, but we need to be sure to thank God for that and back our appreciation up with action showing that we would not want it any other way. God gives us His Holy Spirit for a great purpose, to change us, to become like God. We need to yield to God and His Spirit as He works in us by that great power. Today's Pentecost. It was exactly 1987 years ago today that God sent His Holy Spirit to His disciples. It's incredible to think about, isn't it? That was the beginning of the New Testament church. Before we close, let's review what happened at that time. Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. We won't read much from here. Let's begin in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now we understand and know that doesn't mean they were speaking gibberish. I'm not taking the time to go through all the next verses that show clearly they were speaking in languages that the different people in the audience spoke and knew. Continuing now, verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. It was a great and awesome event that occurred on Pentecost 31 AD. It was the time God gave His Holy Spirit to His people. And we today are a part of His church, having been called out because it is by His Spirit that we are inducted into it. When we received the Holy Spirit, we were placed in the body of Jesus Christ, just as the early disciples were. We were made a part of His church. Let's rejoice in that great blessing that God has given us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. And we'll read verses 13 and 14. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, God's Holy Spirit is the greatest gift anyone can receive. Let's each be sure to thank God once again this evening before we go to bed that He has shared that with us.